I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at these verses, and I'll read them for you here in a moment. But we're going to be looking at the first five verses, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I find this to be true no matter where I go. I find it to be true now, and I found it to be true a long time ago. I found it to be true in my own experience, and in the experience of those who come to Christ. But when you deal with these matters of God's absolute sovereign grace, when you stand and proclaim salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, through the Word of God alone. When you stand and proclaim these things, men are going to attack you. They're going to say things. They're going to make accusations. And I find this, that it's the suspicion of those who are out there, whoever they may be, and it's the accusation of most that I engage in a conversation with, that pastors who preach the free grace of God preach a gospel that gives men and women an excuse to sin. Now, I've been affiliated with Grace churches and Grace pastors for 30 years. I've never met one who preaches a gospel that leads men to live licentious lives. I've never. I've sat under them week by week, went verse by verse throughout the whole New Testament, sat and listened to them for years and years and years. When I travel, I get their tapes, I download their messages, and I listen to them along the highway. I've never heard one time any of them even give a hint to anybody they preach to that they were free to live a life of sin. I've never done it. And yet that is the accusation that's hurled at us all the time. All the time. I get it on the internet. I get it in the mail. I get it in conversations. That somehow by not preaching duties enforced by consequences, that you leave a man without responsibility. Listen to this. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Now, you may doubt my calling, but you can't doubt his. This was a man of God. This was a man God separated. He said, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace and revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. You may put a question mark on me, and that's okay. But you can't put one on him. Now I want you to listen to what he said over here in Romans chapter 3 verse 8. I'm just going to tell you what this verse is saying. He said that it was slanderously reported of him that he taught men and women to do evil that the goodness of God might be magnified. That's what men accused him of. This was an apostle. This was a man caught up to the third heaven, taught by Christ himself. He went out and he preached this free grace of God in Christ, and everybody said that. That's what they said. Those who wouldn't receive it said that. And it was a charge often leveled at the Lord during his ministry, that he lived a loose life and that he overindulged. And because he went down and ate with those publicans and sinners, they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They said, you live a loose life. You hang out with sinners. You hang out with sinners. The gospel of God's free, sovereign grace does not lead to a life of licentiousness. It does not merely wipe the slate clean so he can go fill it up again. That's not what it's all about. Grace is not an open-ended account for you to run up some more on your bill. That's what I'm saying. The gospel leads men and women to godliness, carefulness in their life. Carefulness. Careful how they answer questions. Careful how they appear in public. Careful how they represent the Lord they love. They're careful. They don't just go out here and look any way they want to and talk any way they want to. And if you do, you don't know God. That's just the truth. Just the truth. The gospel leads men and women to godliness, carefulness in their dealings, and temperance in all things. Now look here at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me see if I can show you some things here that will help you with this. He begins his letter. Now this is a general epistle. Peter's got wind through the other apostles of these churches, and they're just little bands of believers. Some maybe not even as big as what we have here this morning. And they're scattered. They're scattered all over the country. They're in Galatia and Cappadocia and all over the place. Asia, they're just everywhere. All these little churches. And so he writes two general epistles and John writes a general epistle. And these general epistles were written to these little churches and these little places out here all over the place. He called them strangers scattered abroad. And he writes this in his second epistle. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, now listen, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now everything begins in the child of God when he obtains the faith of God's elect. Now here's what messes you up. You've been taught since you was this big that faith is a decision. It's just a changing of your mind. That's what messes us up. When we talk about faith, well, I made my decision for Jesus. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I joined the church. I came down the aisle. I made commitments. I turned over a new leaf, and we won't call that faith. Now, Peter wrote this letter, and he said, I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, if you can just If faith is just a decision, then it's not precious, is it? If anybody can do it, then it's not precious. Now, if you want to, you can go out here and gather you up a pocket full of these rocks out here in the parking lot and pretend like you got a treasure, but it's not a treasure because they're common. You can get them anywhere. But now you get you two or three gold nuggets in your pocket. Now we're talking about something different. You see what I'm saying? Faith to this generation is a common thing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't stand for anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It has limits that man sets on it. It's according to his will. It's according to his mind. It's according to his nature. It's according to his abilities. In the Bible, faith is a miracle. That's what faith is. Faith is a supernatural gift. It's a supernatural gift. He wrote in his first epistle to those people, same people he's writing to in this one. And he called them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit. There has to be a setting apart of the Spirit of God. There has to be something to stop your path, stop your walk, stop your wants. Stop your desires. There has to be an intervention of God. God the Holy Spirit intervenes in a believer's life. He intervenes. He stops that path. He stops that desire. He stops that way. He brings it to a screeching halt. You want to get a vision of it, go over in Acts and read about the Apostle Paul. He was on that way, going down there to get some more papers so he could go hold their coats again. He didn't want to get any blood on him, but he'd hold the coats of them so they could stone them. He was on his way down there. He's up on that big white charger, prancing down through there with those big broad phylacteries on. God smote him, throwed his face in the dust, and said, "You went far enough. That's far enough." And he brought it to a screeching halt. Now, this is what faith accomplishes. Faith will stop you dead in your tracks. It'll stop that pretense of religion. It'll stop that self-righteous ambition. It'll stop the whole mess. Boom! Right now. Now you're going to listen to me. Now you're going to listen to me. God began to speak. Faith is a supernatural gift. It's through sanctification of the Spirit, and it's unto obedience. I tell you how you know when God puts faith in a man, he obeys. Huh? I don't want to hear that mess. People going doing what they want to. I know the Lord. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know God from a billy goat. People who know God obey. They obey. What do they obey? They obey anything that has to do with God. I don't care who it is. Is it the President of the United States, the sheriff, if you're a child, if you're mother and father, whatever that authority is that God set in place, you won't bow to it. Because you recognize whose authority it is. You won't bow to it. I'm telling you, it's unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That old dead conscience can't do anything for God. Unless you mix man in it some way, he won't have it. He ain't drinking it. He don't like it. He won't have it. I don't care how you can put all the, what do they call that when they put the little lettuce and stuff on there on the plate to decorate it all up. I don't care how you do it. He don't want it. He don't want it. Unless you put a little bit of man in there, you don't have to put a lot, but just put a little bit of man in there, he'll swallow it. He'll swallow it. But when it's all Christ, he don't want it. He don't want it. Until his conscience gets sprinkled with that blood. And he says over in Hebrews chapter 9, he said when the Holy Spirit of God sprinkles that dead conscience, it purges it. Huh? What did it purge it from? Dead works to serve the living God. That's what happens. That's what he's talking about here. Sanctification of the Spirit is unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ that purges that old conscience, purges that old life, purges those old motives, purges that old conduct, them old habits, that old understanding, and you serve the living God. And you can't do this on your own now, I'm telling you. Faith is as much a miracle as the dividing of the Red Sea. It's as much a miracle as that Jordan River when God pushed the river back and let them walk across on dry land. Faith is the work of God in you. And it takes into account the new birth, spiritual understanding, sprinkling of the old dead conscience. We're begotten again, Peter said, unto a lively hope. Lively hope. Living hope. Living principle. Over in John chapter 1, he says basically the same thing. John chapter 1, he sets Christ, he sets him out before us as the everlasting Word. Everything God intends to say, he intends to say it through the second person of the Godhead. He called his name the Word. The Word. The communicator. The advocate. And by him he creates all things and he speaks in that creation. Tells us in Romans chapter 1 that we're without excuse because God gave you some testimony in his creation. Created man and put in him a conscience and you can't get away from it. God speaks to you. He gives you the light of conscience. And so if you never hear the gospel, you're still guilty. And you're still without excuse because God made himself known. And it tells us, John sets him forth and he says, in him was life. And this life is the light of men. And that life That testimony of life, it was in the world. And the world didn't know what it was. They didn't know. They didn't recognize. And so he came to his own. He set just a portion of this world aside, called it Israel. And he came to his own. He came to them in the ceremonies, in the priesthood, in the sacrifices. He came to them in all, in the washings, in the labors, in the tabernacle. Even the tent stakes picture Christ in that work. Came to his own, but his own received him not. But, he said, to as many as received him, to them. Why'd they receive him? Because he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now wait a minute. You saying that the power of God given to men to become sons is in faith? That's exactly what I'm saying. Even to them that believe on his name who were born. That's how you get that faith. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Listen to this scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Ain't that what that says? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are three things concerning the work of God in men and for men of which this world is totally ignorant and blind. The first one is sin. They don't understand what sin is. The second is righteousness. They don't have a clue what kind of righteousness he's talking about when he uses the word. They don't know of God's essential righteousness, and they don't know anything at all about that imputed righteousness of Christ. And they don't know nothing at all about judgment. Look with me for just a second over here in John chapter 3. Here's a wise man. Here's Nicodemus. He came to the Lord. The Lord said he was a master in Israel. Master of theology. And he was a decent man. He wasn't, although he had those same tendencies, he wasn't like Paul was before Paul's conversion. And he saw some things and he came over and he wanted to kind of patch things up between those Pharisees and Christ. So he came there and he was looking for some common ground. He was looking, and the Lord just stopped him dead in his tracks. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what he told him. You got to be born. You can't perceive the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to understand anything I've got to say until you're born again. And then he goes on and he gets, of course, all of you are familiar with John 3:16, tells us that the coming of Christ into the world was an act of God's love. Verse 17, he tells us this. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What do you mean? You don't have to hear the gospel and reject it to be condemned. You were born condemned. You were condemned in the fall of Adam. You came forth from the womb speaking lies. That condemnation is in your nature. It's in your mind and in your heart and in your will. It's in your whole being. Condemned already. He that believeth on Him, though, is not condemned. He that believeth not, condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's condemned. Verse 19. This is the condemnation. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Here it is. Here it is right here. I just don't believe I'm that bad. I'm not like that. What evidence can you bring? Here it is. Here's the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Huh? There it is. There's the evidence. The testimony of God laid to our charge as to our real condition and state of being is that we hate light and we love darkness. I'd rather watch TV than come to church. No, that's just the truth. That's what people say. There's a game on. Basketball right down to the finals. Can you hurry up? Because I got to get home in time for the game. We hate light, love darkness. What's that mean? Picture a grocery store. You go in here at Brookshire's down here in Spring Hill and you pass the cash register and you're looking there and there's aisles all down through here. You look down this aisle here and it's just white and glistering with the righteousness of God and godliness. Things all up and down through everything you could ever dream of, eternal life, all these things, all up and down this aisle, this glistering and white with the glory of God. Over here in aisle two is just one little can, says rebellion on it. Just one little can that's sitting there on the shelf. Where's man gonna go? Gonna go down that aisle and get that can. Every time. Every time. I don't care, you can put all those aisles and fill them full of the treasures of God. He's going to go get that can. Go get that can. Why? Because that's what he loves. That's what he loves. That's what is common with his own nature. That's what seems right. He said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Why does it seem right to him when it's absolutely abomination to God? Why does it seem right? Because that's who he is. You see, that goes just fine. That goes just fine. People say it all the time, but they don't believe it. I talked to them one time. I said, take a bunch of kids and stick them in a room. Tell them, fill it up full of toys. Y'all can have anything in here, but now don't go in that door. Don't go in that door. Go outside and watch. See where they go first. They go straight to the door. Straight to the door. One lady told me when I told her that, she said, that's just their nature. I said, that's what I've been trying to preach to you. That's your nature. That's what it is. And you can't stop it. You can't control it. That's the ignorance and darkness of sin is to make you think you can do something that you can't. You can't do it. The Pharisees thought they could keep the law. They couldn't do it. They made men believe that they could. They couldn't do it. What's that say over there? Is it, let me find it real quick over here in Romans. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant. Ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Any man who goes about trying to establish his own righteousness is ignorant of the righteousness of God. You cannot exalt the righteousness of God any higher than you do when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly honored that law. He exalted that law as high as it could be exalted. And he is the end of the law. Listen to what Paul says. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That believes. That's the problem. We don't believe. That's the problem. It's not that man has no will or that he's not an agent responsible to God. It's that his nature is bound in chains of darkness and it loves darkness. It prefers darkness over light. And he'll never believe until God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, shines in his heart and gives him the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He'll never believe. never believe. He'll just stumble and stammer around in the darkness. Faith must be obtained of God. And when this faith is obtained, listen to this, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According. This obtaining is according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. Now listen. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. When a man begins to hear the gospel, he begins to discern his sin. First thing he notices is that his tree has a lot of dead limbs on it. First thing he looks at. Boy, this thing, I need to tidy things up here. I went out after that windstorm the other night. I had limbs all over the backyard. Made me think about trimming that tree, and I'll put it off to the next time, finding one will crash into my house, and I'll get up there and trim it. But this is the first thing man notices. He notices he's got some dead limbs in the tree, and so he says, well, I'm going to go down here and cut some of these things off. I don't need to have a tree like this. I need to take better care of it. So he goes down there, and he joins the church. And he gets out that saw of the law, and he gets up there, and he whacks off that limb, and he whacks off this limb, and whacks off that one, and whacks off this. And he's in pretty good shape. He's in pretty good shape. Tree just full of dead limbs, and so he cuts some of them off. Then the second thing he begins to see is that upon a little closer inspection, there's a lot more dead limbs than they thought there was. And so now, he begins to see things that he never saw, and he don't love enough, he don't pray enough, he don't live clean enough, he don't read enough, he don't attend enough, he don't give enough. So he makes a new commitment. He dedicates now. Dedicates. He joined the church, but he was a little loose. Now, I've set my mind. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do it. Boy clenches him fists and he dedicates, makes a commitment, determines to walk the straight and narrow. And he cuts off them limbs and they fall down to the ground. And then he starts back down the tree and he looks over there and lo and behold, right on the trunk of the tree, there's this big old infected place and the bark's blistered and peeling back. Never saw it. Never saw it. Couldn't see it from where he was at. But he's come down a little bit now, and he can see it. Boy, he runs back to the church. He gets him some salve, and he brings it out there and puts it on there, and he takes that tape and tapes that thing around, and he feels pretty good about it now. I've nipped her in the bud. I've got this thing. So he comes down. And when he gets down to the bottom, he looks, and it was all for nothing. The root of the tree. Rotted. All those things he'd been attending to up here in the tree, all the while looking way up here in the top at these branches, looking at all these dead limbs and looking at all these things, climbing up there and inspecting all these things, discovering all these things. He gets down to the bottom and it was all for nothing because the root was rotted. It was rotted. The tree was doomed. Because it was ruined at the root. Over Matthew chapter 12, the Lord begins to speak to the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites and blind. He said, you're blind leaders of the blind. You do what you do, you're religious. I know that, but you do what you do to be seen of men. You do what you do for men's applause. And he goes on and on and on. You give counsel who were never called to give it. You give direction who never knew the way. You're giving instruction who never had revelation. You call good evil and evil good. You don't know what you're saying. You're blind. And everybody that follows you is blind, and y'all gonna fall in the ditch. Now listen to what he said. He said, either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt, and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12:34. He said, oh, generation of vipers, how long can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And many other things he said to them, and exposed them for what they were. Exposed them for what they were. And they were offended. That's what happens. That's what John said over in John chapter 3. He said, when a man approaches this light, he's reproved. The light reproves him. It exposes him, and he don't like it. He backs back off into the darkness. He don't keep coming to the light. He just comes a little way, and then he comes back. He don't like it. It offends him. And his disciples said, Master, don't you know that you've offended these men? Listen to what he said. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Rooted up. He's not going to prune the limbs. He's going to take her out by the roots. And I warn you that any man who tries to persuade you, influence you, convince you that by doing something to reform your life, you'll somehow be drawn closer to God and enjoy a sweeter communion with God is an enemy of your soul. You cannot get any nearer to God than you are in Christ. In Christ, you're one. You're one. Can't get no closer now. What they're doing, whether they realize it or not, is dragging you back to the same ground on which these Pharisees stood. Turn with me to John chapter 15. God did not put Adam in the garden to be a tree. He put him in the garden to be a partaker of the promised seed. He grafted him in. Adam was plucked up by the roots and cast out of the garden. Listen to this, John chapter 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true vine. Just one. Just one. Go to the book of Revelation sometime and just read all the way through. Just read all the way through the book. Don't worry about picking up this and that. But here's what you're going to find out. As you begin to hear these things preached in the Word of God, you begin to see some things. Boy, those pictures will just come alive to you. He said in that day, in that place, there was going to be a tree. We're going to have access to it. That's what he's talking about here. He said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. What's that? He's the farmer. He owns the field. He chose what to plant, where to plant it, and what was going to be produced. He's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit takes it away. Takes it away. All his branches bear fruit. What's he talking about here? He's talking about false professions of faith. That's what he's talking about. Empty professions of faith. I'm in Christ. Where's your fruit? Cut him off. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he'll prune it a little bit. He didn't cut it off. Just prunes it a little bit. Why does he do that? So it'll produce more fruit. He'll encourage you. He'll encourage you and produce. Sometimes we have to have these things. Sometimes God purposes a fall. He'll take a little prune. He'll cut a little here, cut a little there to produce more fruit. Now listen to this, verse 3. You're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. You're clean. You're pure. Your conscience has been purged. Your heart's been established. I've given you rest and peace. You're clean. Now, abide in me. Don't run off to the law. Don't run over here and jump in the pool. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot. Did you get that? Cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen, for without me, you can do nothing. That's what you can do. Nothing. I tell you, we had on our little 5 acres up there in Kentucky, I had a cherry tree I got from my sister. And we kind of nurtured that thing around, and it grew up, a pretty good sized tree. And just before we left, everything bloomed and had fruit just before I left. But we got out under that tree, and you could set a big kitchen bowl, I mean a nice sized bowl, set it down and stand still in one place and pick that bowl full of cherries. It was loaded down. But I had a little line where a fence row used to be. They divided up a farm, and I just had a section of it, and that fence row run through the back side of my property. And there was wild cherry trees all down through there. None of them ever produced anything but a berry that birds eat and dirtied my car. That's all that tree was good for. That's all that tree. Without me, he said, you can't produce this fruit. All you can do is produce that little aggravating berry that's going to stain things. That's all you're good for. You can't do it. You cannot produce these things. Salvation is not pruning limbs. It's being grafted into the vine. Faith draws out of Christ all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter said, these things all come through the knowledge of Him that called you to glory and virtue. And in that calling, in that work of God in the heart, are given unto us. Now listen to this, verse 4, 2 Peter 1:4. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These things all come from knowing God. Knowing God. Listen to this. This is in 1 John. 1 John is just a few pages over there from 2 Peter. And later on this afternoon, I'd like for you just to read through there. It's a very short book. Just read through there. And I'm gonna quote these things to you to save a little time. He said, he that saith he knoweth God and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Huh? The man who knows God obeys God. Now, he's not talking here about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about going back under that old ceremonial law. He's not talking about incorporating a few things and bringing them over with him. What he's talking about here, these commandments, what are them commandments? It's to believe and be baptized. That's the main commandment, is to believe and be baptized. Baptism is as much a commandment as believing. Men want to make it into be an option. He said, you're a liar. You're a liar. Faith obeys God. It obeys God. He commands us to rest in Christ. He commands us to love one another, to remember Him at His table, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, to look for His return, to preach the gospel to every creature. Huh? That all comes from knowing God. Know God. Listen to this verse. He that knoweth God heareth us. He hears us. Ain't that what Christ said back there in John chapter 10? I tell you. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly why you don't hear me. You're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Huh? That's all John said. That's all John's saying here. He that knoweth God heareth us. Listen to this. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. You can't love and not know God. You can't do it. He said, we know that if we know, he said, that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we're going to have it. We're going to have it if we know him. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Comes from knowing God. I tell you why I don't stand up here with a whip and beat you to do this and do that and be this and dress like that and all this kind of nonsense. I'm trying to establish in your heart true faith. True faith is what tells you who God is. When you find out who God is, you love one another. When you find out who God is and what He did for you in Christ, you love Him. When you find out who you are and where you were and how far He had to go to get you to bring you back, you'll be thankful. You'll be gracious. You won't be looking down your nose anymore. You'll be down here looking up. Huh? I'm telling you, this is how the fruit is produced. It produced from the vine. From the vine. You have to be grafted in. Who does the grafting? He said, my Father is the husbandman. Huh? Takes a work of God. Work of God.